This is what's the beginning of what's called Holy Week. And so oftentimes in the calendar of the year, we look at Palm Sunday, and our passage takes us through what happened to Jesus on Palm Sunday. And so this would have been in Jerusalem when people were flooding into the city. Lots and lots of people were going into the city to celebrate this big party, festival, memory, called Passover. And so Jesus is going into the city, and this is what it says. This is John 12, verses 12 through 19. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" So it is our practice here at Redeemer to spend some moments in silence just for a few brief moments. And what we're asking the Lord to do in that space is to remind us that he's present here by the Holy Spirit, and that there is a sense into which you can become aware that God is with you right now. And that in the new creation in heaven, the kingdom that Jesus brought, what we just read about in this passage on Palm Sunday, is actually accessible to you right now through the revelation of his word. And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit to illumine that for us. And so that's what we're praying for in that space, to become aware that God's present with us right now. Okay? So let's spend some moments in silence. I'll pray, and then we'll talk about this passage. Father, it is so, so very comforting to be in the presence of your people. And I know there's all sorts of things in our lives right now. We're all in this room together in this moment, and we want to hear from you. We want to know, Lord, that you not only created us, but would do anything to be at one with us, to be united back to us. And you have made a way for that through Christ, but it's a way that's peculiar. It's a way that doesn't strike our senses at first. It's a way that seems overlooked and weak. And so would you reveal to us again, fresh, this year, this Holy Week, what it means to be centered in Christ and to stay centered in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You hear that sound? Hear the kids? That's one of my favorite sounds in the world. Like when you're walking in town, I always, whenever I hear a playground off in the distance, I'm like, there's something holy about that. Just kids having immense joy. That literally has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just couldn't. I love Holy Week. I'm also daunted by Holy Week. Not just as a pastor, but the trial of God, what he went through in the person of Jesus, really is, it's beautiful and also terrible in a sense. And that began on his ascent into Jerusalem, which is what our passage is about. And it's really wonderful to always come back and remember the plight of Jesus into Jerusalem, because it's really the center of Christianity. But what's peculiar about the gospel is that how you get in is how you stay in. And so you, in a sense, never really get over the gospel. You never really get over the center of who Jesus is. And Holy Week really tells that story again of this kingdom that Jesus brought into the world. And there's a sense into which that kingdom is the eternal one that we don't ever really move past. It'll constantly, if we have eyes to see, it'll constantly catch us off guard and catch us in awe. And so we're going to talk about this kingdom that Jesus brought into the city on Palm Sunday and how it's different and what motivates it and how it's different and how it appears and how it's different and what it leads us to. And so those would be our 3 points today. What motivates this kingdom? A name that is mentioned a lot here from this pulpit, because he was a very influential professor in my life, is a guy named Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, Scottish guy. And he said back when he was in his 20s, there was another pastor that would have him in his home. This pastor's name was William Still, very Scottish. And he would train these young pastors just by letting them see how he lived his life in his home and encouraged them. And he showed a lot of interest in these younger pastors. And he said, Dr. Ferguson said one time, he remembers leaving William's house. And as he was walking down the sidewalk, he just started running. And he didn't know why, other than the fact that it was so contagious to be around an older mentor type guy that had poured his life into him so much and that loved him and showed so much interest in him, that he was like, I think it's partially what it's like to be around God through a human being, and it made me run. I think that's part of what's going on in our passage with Jesus. I imagine Dr. Ferguson running into ministry, running into the service of people for the sake of God's glory. But I do think that's what's going on here. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. And Jesus is moving towards the center of the city. It's the epicenter of what was going on during that time. And what's supposed to happen, and this is what's so alarming, what's supposed to happen is that he's the king. And they're supposed to crown him with honor. They're supposed to recognize him as the king, as the perfect representation of God. And something very different happens to him. This is God's love on display. God never wanted us to die. This is part of why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and previously in the passage in chapter 11. And the crowds, you'll see that word all the time in the Gospels, that the crowds begin to follow him. You could think of that in our lingo as that Jesus has gone viral, and there's a lot of attention and focus on him because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees watching this, these were the religious leaders, people like me back in the day, they were watching this and they were getting nervous and they were getting afraid. And what they wanted was for Lazarus to go back into the tomb. They wanted life to go back to death. And they had a plan in place to put Jesus to death because they understood that if he could raise people from the dead, that would totally alter everything, would change the world, which it did eventually. In our passage, before he's having this conversation with his disciples, and he says, look, a grain of wheat doesn't come to life unless it dies and goes into the ground. And if it does, it'll come back and bear much fruit. And before he says that, he rides into the city on a donkey, where the praises of the people that he's experiencing will quickly fade. And as I've been thinking about this week, I really have been struck by what Jesus could have possibly been thinking as he's on the donkey. If you imagine, he is riding into the city, he's seeing all these palms, he's receiving the praise of people, he knows it's going to go away. What was he feeling? What was going through his mind? What was he thinking? And I really haven't been able to get over that thought this week. You know, he knows that everyone around him is about to flip. And they're beyond hypocritical. He knows no one really understands what he's doing. Have you guys ever been around people that you're very close to and they don't understand what you're doing? If you're trying to do something very intentional and important and the people closest to you just don't get what you're doing, you know how lonely that is? That's what verse 16 says in our passage. Like, the disciples, they don't get it. Like, what are you doing? And what I think is happening is that Jesus is taking the form of a servant. He's letting people misunderstand him. They're going to praise him one day, curse him the next. And the lead-up anticipation of what was before him that week, it just must have been torturous in his mind. You know how hard it is, like, the lead-up to a big presentation or writing a paper? It's like almost the lead-up's worse than the actual thing. I don't think that was the case for what Jesus did. However, the lead-up is, like, really, really challenging. Like, your mind does some crazy things when there's a hard thing in front of you that you have to do. And the question is, why did he do that? It's because Jesus was motivated by God's love. That's what pushed him out into this world. That's what pushed him out into the life of you and I. It's to go and love his people. You know, I've heard people say that God is a monster. I've also heard people say that God is my savior. And the peculiar thing about Christianity is that it will often change those who think that God's a monster and by his love break somebody like that open and convert them. And at the same time, somebody who says God is my savior, oftentimes what you'll find is people like that will be in league to stamp out the kingdom of God. Both are challenging. Both things that you say can be used against you or be used in favor of the gospel. And the searing thing about Palm Sunday is that what you're about isn't primarily centered on your confession. What you say, especially in your view of God, the center is this: what motivates you to serve anything? What is the driving force that really does push you out into the world? Flowing, this is what God is. Flowing out of the Trinity was the love of God that pushed Jesus out into the world, and it was God's delight in Jesus that motivated Jesus riding into a city that was literally called the City of Peace that would murder him. That's what Jerusalem means. It means the City of Peace. And you might be like, okay, well, like, if I'm completely honest, I don't often feel God's love. Like, it does not motivate me. You may be there. And that's also why Jesus came. He can raise that in you, just like he rose Lazarus. He can give you a heart that beats for him. Lazarus was this little vignette, little trailer, movie trailer of what was to come in his own life. And the Pharisees knew that if this guy, this is what the last verse in our passage says, the whole world, if he can rise the dead, the whole world's going to go after him. But what's so confusing is that the way that this kingship appears, it looks so very pathetic. It looks like God doesn't have standards. The visible display of God's love in your own life and in the life of the world is oftentimes overlooked and very easy to bypass. And frankly, it just looks weak. How does God's kingdom appear? Point two. One Roman historian said that if you were in the first century, you're walking down the street of a major city, and you saw a Roman soldier or a Roman centurion, what you would do is you'd be like, that is an important person. Your whole being would be drawn to, like, kind of focus on them because that's in essence, the people that made it in the world, that made it in their particular culture. You would think their culture is impenetrable. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And they got this air of pride in Roman culture from the Greeks. That's where they got it from, Greco-Roman culture. And that's in view, Greece is in view in our passage in Zechariah 9, which is where John is quoting from. I highly encourage you to go home. This would be a great Sunday practice to read Zechariah chapter 9. But it's essentially says in Zechariah 9 that God's kingdom will come on, the king will come on a donkey instead of a horse or a chariot. The King of God, the true Messiah, will come humble, close to the dust, and God's kingdom and his king will very much appear unimpressive. You wouldn't, for instance, you would not notice him if you walked through the street. And as you think about your own life, what does that mean for the parts of our lives that we overlook? The parts of our lives that we would rather not think about. Zechariah 9 says this in verse 13. It says, I will stir up your sons, O Zion. And hear this. Against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Now, that seems very like random, but this is how it connects to our passage today. There was a group of this Jewish sect called the Maccabees that went against the Greek powers of the day. And the Maccabees were really, really outnumbered. And this guy named Simon Maccabeus went into the city and stole Jerusalem back and claimed it as a Jewish territory again. And when he rides back into the city, all the daughters of Zion, all the daughters of Jerusalem got branches and palms, and they were waving them. And he rode back in on a horse, and they were throwing these palms at him. And they were so proud and thankful to God that he saved them through Simon Maccabeus. Now, the reason why that's important is that that's exactly what's in mind when Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The palm became like a national symbol of thanksgiving, national pride for what was always true in Israel, which was that God protects his people. But what happens when Jesus comes in? Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. God's kingdom. Oh, we do not like this, y'all. God's kingdom appears so weak, and the king appears weak. No one understands this. No one understood it here, and our gut response in this life is to not get it. We don't want that initially. I often say the gospel, the kingdom is like a time release pill. Like you only realize it after the fact of what all was happening. That's what it says in the text, that after Jesus was glorified, then they're like, oh, okay. Like, and they're putting it together. And I would argue that there's probably something in your life right now that feels like you just don't want it there. You want it to go away. It feels too exposing. It feels too vulnerable. There's a weakness somewhere that you do not want to show anyone. And there's a sense in which sometimes there are things that just feel so out of whack and so out of control that you don't even know where to begin to like address it anymore. Like it's so tangled from the past and you just don't know. You don't know how to approach it. I think that's why Jesus rides in on a donkey to say, I would like to go there, to that particular place in your life. And it will look foolish to others. There's Thomas put me onto this, Alexamenos Graffito. There's a ancient little graffiti art that was found, and many historians think that it's young Roman boys making fun of and mocking the first followers of Jesus. And it's of a cross like this. It's kind of like stick figure cross with the head of a donkey on top of the cross and like a Christian worshiping it. And the reason why many think that it's just making fun of Christians is that in Roman culture, to worship a crucified person like really is as stupid as worshiping a donkey. And you got to think about why would God come into the world in that way, in that particular time? And that's how Christians would be viewed. Just utterly stupid. Why? Christians believe that this person that did this, was literally the center of the universe and the all-powerful one. And I will look like a fool so long as I can know him. It revolutionized the whole Roman culture. And it can revolutionize your life too. He doesn't work. Y'all, God does not work through normal ways of effective leadership. If you think about what's effective to God, what does he use in your own life to draw you to himself? Is it your success? Jesus is highlighting that all of mankind's kingdoms, which exist in all of our hearts, typically rest upon appearances of power, but the way his kingdom appears is extremely weak in order to reveal where true power is, which is a world that is impenetrable. That's what he came to bring, a kingdom that can't be shaken. And the way that you get into it, the way that you get to it in this life is through your own humility, is through your own weaknesses, through ultimately dying. Palm Sunday is about addressing those points in your life that you know, you're avoiding some type of death in some way, and you know that death is coming. Not just your physical death, but the exposure of things in your life that you don't want to be exposed. Jesus says, if you expose weakness in Rome, it's death. If you expose weakness in the synagogue, it's death. But Jesus says, if you expose your weakness with me, I can bring life. So come. I do love pastoral ministry. Case asked me that question, do you like being a pastor? I was like, yeah, I love it, I hate it. what's hard, y'all, is when you see it in your own life, but you see it in so many of the lives of the people that you talk to, is what really drives people is we don't want our deficiencies to be exposed. And that will get us up in the morning. And what motivates us is not that we have the delight of God. And the weakness that we so want to keep veiled is like what makes us keep going and keep having anxiety, keep having social alienation. You know, it's what's ruining us. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that. I bear shame for you, so that you don't have to bear it. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he rode on a donkey. He says, let me do that so that you don't have to. And how that translates itself into our lives is that we become willing to look weak, to expose that deficiency, to expose the sin in the life of community. And say, yeah, like I am broken. I really am. And I need a king that accepts broken people. I think that's why he's riding in on a donkey. God's kingdom appears different than other kingdoms. It's motivated by love. And point three, it leads to people becoming sacrificial, to people beginning to look like Christ, the body of Christ in the world. How much, if you just did a thought experiment, sort of inventory of your own life right now, how much would your life drastically change if these two things were true? If you did not have anything to be afraid of, period, and you knew that you were completely delighted in this moment. If you didn't have anything to be afraid of, and you knew that you were completely delighted in, how would that change how we live? All of us. This is why Christians, we look at this and we say, this is the Christian symbol now. This instrument of torture. We love it. We love it because it means that we don't have to be afraid. And God delights in us. And we're saying, we can sacrifice ourselves like our Lord. It means that those who know Jesus are free to be exposed. They're free to lose. They're free to give. I'm free to appear weak because my God loves me and honors me. And most importantly, he'll never leave me. I find more joy. I actually am finding more joy in serving than taking. Y'all know it's true. Even the secular world knows it's true. That they even see, and we see, those who give up their life for others instinctively is what a human being is called to do. We're called to sacrifice. We feel most free when we sacrifice. We don't do this very often in the Presbyterian traditions, the Presbyterian church. No worries if you didn't know that. In other church traditions, things like this will happen. A question is asked. You might be 6 years old. You might be 13. You might be 80. And it could be right now. I can't believe I'm saying this because I would feel so guilty as an 8-year-old kid in these churches. It could be right now that God's calling you into ministry. That he's asking you to leave the life that you know and go full time into giving your life away to God vocationally. You need to think about that. Kids to older folks. In a general sense, all who follow Christ are called to give our lives away in some way. The gospel leads us to sacrifice. Here's how you know it's different than other sacrifices. You actually want to do it. Like it actually brings you joy. It's like Ferguson. It's like being around God's love, and it makes you want to run into serving people because you felt so alive being around the King. And that's really what Holy Week is about. It's what it's pushing us towards. It's meditating on Jesus and his kingship, and it pushes us out into the lives of others. And it literally says, God, where are you sending me? I will go. He gave himself for us. He lived through the worst. What else can I do for him besides give myself away? It's not about paying him back. I can never pay him back. The only thing that I can give him is a thankful heart for whatever little small cross he asked me to bear. I'll close here, and this is an example of what I mean by giving your life away. There is a man named Bob Hutzel, and he's no longer living in Texas, that I knew. We had a letter correspondence, and he would take care of his wife, Margaret Ann, when she had dementia in a nursing home. And when I would write to him and he would write to me, I would ask him, like, how are you doing? He would say, you know, these are the last years of our lives. But I love Margaret Ann so much, and she is so weak right now. But it is my joy and privilege to sit with her every single day. And then he would say, now, how's the ministry going on campus? And I've always thought, you know, if I make it to the end of my life like Bob, that will have been a good life. That's what I mean by sacrifice. You can go across the sea too. But oftentimes, where God calls us to is under our own roof, in our own families, and to embody Christ to those who are closest to us, like literally closest to us, and to do it with joy for his glory. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Small, incremental ways that are often overlooked, that look weak. But what motivates it is that God loves you, and he's so interested in you, and he sacrificed his son for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Palm Sunday, because in it we see Jesus Christ humble and mounted on a donkey. And Lord, it helps us remember again that when we sing joy to find in every station something still to do or bear, we can do that without a groan. We can do that with thankfulness in our hearts. We can do that with energy, even when we're tired, Lord, because you love us. We're not trying to get anything from you. We just want to be around you. And so, Lord, that's what Holy Week is. Holiness is nearness to you, distinctly close to you, and it changes everything about our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he rose Lazarus from the dead, and that by the power of the Spirit, he rose from the dead. And so, Lord, help us to meditate on that this week. Help us to go into the darkness of the crucifixion so that we can come out on the other side. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.